Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For many centuries, the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples was known as the Pater Noster. For those of you who learnt your Latin, this means our Father, and those of you who didn't. In English, it is still referred to as our Father in the Roman Catholic Church, but as the Lord's Prayer in Protestant churches. Someone has calculated that it is probably prayed by over 2 billion people every Easter Sunday. In fact, there was a law passed in England in 1662 requiring the Lord's Prayer to be prayed in every church every Sunday. But it cannot have escaped your notice that we do not pray this prayer very often when we gather. Why not? If this is the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, why do we not pray this exact prayer every time we pray? Well, this is because the Lord Jesus gave this prayer as a pattern for our prayers. In our text, at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Pray then like this." Another way to translate the Greek word that is here translated like is in this manner. So our prayers should be in the manner of the Lord's Prayer. And the fact that many prayers in the New Testament are not the exact words of the Lord's Prayer is further evidence of this. So, while we may pray this exact prayer, and we do from time to time, we are also free to pray prayers like this prayer, in the manner of this prayer. Well, the official term for the first line of the Lord's Prayer here, referred to in the confession, is the invocation. To invoke is to call upon or appeal to. When you boys and girls call out to your teacher at school, "Mr. Smith," or "Miss Jones," that is an invocation. So, our Father in heaven, here in verse 9, is the invocation in the prayer the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And again, the fact that the Lord Jesus instructs us to pray to our Father in heaven does not mean that prayer is only about the Father. The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equal in their majesty. They are each deserving of our worship. They are also one in their essence. So when we address the Father, we are not excluding the Son or the Holy Spirit. When we address the Son, we are not excluding the Father or the Spirit. There are prayers in the New Testament that are specifically addressed to the Lord Jesus, so we may do the same. But just as with most of the recorded prayers in the New Testament, prayer is typically addressed to the Father. And so this will be the case with our prayers also. So let us think some more about why Jesus taught us to begin our prayers with this invocation. Why are we to pray our Father in heaven? What does this teach us about God, about ourselves, and about prayer? Let us this evening consider the words of the invocation, "Our Father in heaven." And there was an outline on the reverse of the order of service, and you will see that we have but 2 points this evening, major points. The God we are to pray to is Father, and God is our Father in heaven. So, the first thing we see in our text is that the God we are to pray to is Father. Someone wrote a letter to an online forum explaining something that happened at their church recently and asking if this was okay. Let's see what we think, or what God's Word thinks. It was a Roman Catholic church, and a visiting priest had come to celebrate the Mass. Right at the beginning of the service, the priest had made the sign of the cross and led it with, "In the name of the Mother, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And in his sermon, the priest said that the church had masculinized God too much, and that we should embrace that God might be female too. And in those parts of the service where the term God the Father was to be used, the priest replaced it with God our Parent. And before joining together to pray the Lord's Prayer, he invited those in the congregation who wished to pray Our Mother in Heaven. And the author of the letter wondered if this was okay. And we're probably aware that this doesn't just happen in that person's church. What do we think? Is God male? Is he female? Is he both? Is he neither? Would it be okay for us to pray Our Mother in Heaven? Well, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. He does not have a body. He does not have male or female features. Male and female are a part of the biology of the created world. It is also the case that God has chosen to reveal himself in Scripture with language that is both masculine and feminine. In fact, one study about these things has pointed to 26 places in the Bible where God's character and actions are revealed by feminine imagery, such as the one who gave birth to creation, a mother hen, and Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 8, for example. And yet, all these are figures of speech. As one commentator says, there are no cases in which feminine terms are used as names, titles, or invocations of God. And thus there are no feminine pronouns for God. There are no instances where God is directly identified by a feminine term, even a metaphorical predicate noun. In other words, God is never directly said to be a mother, a mistress, a wife, or a female bird in the way he is said to be a father, a husband, a king, a judge, or a shepherd. So even though there are times when God uses feminine imagery in reference to himself, his revelation of himself is male. And make no mistake, we might think that feminism is a new idea, a relatively modern innovation. But in Bible times, the pagan world was full of goddesses. God choosing to reveal himself as male was not just him catering to the culture of the day. And our Lord Jesus was never shy of challenging sexist stereotypes by giving culturally unexpected prominence to women. So the revelation of God as male and the command to address him as Father are intentional. Jesus related to God as his Father in heaven, and he would have us know God and pray to him in the same way. We are therefore not free to pray to our Mother in heaven. To do so would be to reject how God has revealed himself to us. He is our Father in heaven. Now let's consider two points of application from this first major point, that God is our Father. The first is to women here today. What we have just said about God as Father does not mean that women do not reflect the image of God, or that they do so in a way that is less than how men reflect the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Males and females are created in the image of God. Commenting on this, John Piper says this to women: "Everything created in woman that sets her off from man comes from God and reflects something of him. When the Bible says she and he were created in the image of God, it means she is also made after the model of her creator." So it is important to say that in his essential divine being, God is not male and God is not female. Maleness and femaleness are God's creation, both of which are rooted in God. So even though God has revealed himself as male, this in no way lessens how you as females are created in the image of God. But the second point of application is to those here today who have had or have a bad human father. You've possibly heard someone at some time say that the idea of God the Father was a big problem for them. This might have been because when the person was young, their father had left their mother for another woman, and it turned out that their father was an abuser. So the person finds the idea of God as Father very hard to accept. There may well be some of us here today for whom the word Father stirs up painful memories. But, my dear friend, although you have my and our greatest sympathy, sympathy must not trump Scripture. Instead of running away from the idea of God as Father because your father was bad, let God define true fatherhood and grieve that your human father fell so far from this divine example. And may it be that learning to love your heavenly father brings you to healing and helps you forgive your earthly father. So, God is father and not mother. But he is father not just because he has revealed himself as male, but because to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be an adopted child of God. A second major point under this first point. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 talk about the time before the creation of the world when God chose to save some out of the mass of sinful humanity. We read here, "He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ." And so, in the same way that a child from one family can be fully and legally adopted into another family, we also, through Christ, are adopted into the salvation family of God. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." Children of God. This truth has at least two significant implications. First of all, it is only through Jesus that we become children of God. Many people, including those claiming not to be religious, those from different religions, maybe even some professing Christians, believe that we are all God's children. We can all call him Father. Have you heard that idea before? Martin prayed about it, even tonight. They think that regardless of what name we give God, Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, Christians, Sikhs, and even unbelievers are all God's children. But this is not what the Bible teaches. Our verse in Ephesians 1, referred to a few moments ago, says, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. And Jesus in John 14, verse 6, says, No one comes to the Father except through me. The children of God are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And this, in another implication, is why, for example, we may not participate in multi-faith services. The Lord's Prayer is not some generic prayer for everyone. It is for followers of Jesus Christ, those saved through Jesus Christ. The other implication of this truth, that being a follower of Jesus Christ is to be an adopted child of God, has to do with our prayers as his adopted children. Our catechism answer explains that we are commanded to call God our Father because at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, that childlike awe and trust in God that he, through Christ, has become our Father. When Jesus taught, it was in the common language of the people, which was Aramaic, and the Aramaic word translated as Father here is Abba, which really is the equivalent of what for many people today is Daddy. When children are young, they usually think that their dad is the strongest man in the world. They look up to their father. They know he will always catch them when they jump. They believe that their dad knows everything. They fully expect dad to put food on the table. It never crosses their mind that it might be laced with poison. And when they are scared, they hold his hand, they jump in his arms, hide behind him. And this should be our attitude in prayer. To look up to our Father in heaven, we know he will watch over us. We know that he knows everything, and we know that he will give us all that we need. Is that the God we pray to? Is that our attitude in prayer? In Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11, we read, Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? You know, we marvel at parents who care for children with complex allergies. You invite a family like this around for a meal, start worrying about the food in the pantry, reading the labels three times just to check if there are nuts or wheat or dairy or whatever it may be. But the mothers of these children have it all under control, usually. They turn up, that food's fine, that food's not. Well, believer, we are a mix of physical and spiritual complexities. In the verse before the Lord's Prayer, in verse 8, we are told, Your Father knows what you need before you ask him, and he invites and commands you to ask him for good things and promises to give you what you need. This is an implication of the second major point for tonight, the second part of the invocation, our Father in heaven. So, to the second point, and in lesser time, God is our Father in heaven. Because God is our Father in heaven, he has the power and the knowledge and the authority and the right to command us to pray, to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers. One of the proof texts for Catechism Answer 121 is Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. Here we read, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Because he is in heaven, our Father in heaven, our Father has the power to give us all things. In verses 25 to 34 of Matthew 6, after giving us this pattern of prayer, the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Because he is in heaven, our Father knows what we need, and he will give it to us. But you know what, congregation? Praying to our Father in heaven is not just about knowing that God can and does answer our prayers. It is also about the very act of praying. And I have deliberately made this our last point because I believe it is extremely important that we understand this. When we pray, we are entering into the very throne room of heaven and being given an audience with our Father in heaven. Hebrews 4 verse 16 spells this out. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What this means is that we are only truly praying when we are conscious of having come into the presence of God and are actually praying to him. Let me repeat that. We are only truly praying when we are conscious of having come into the presence of God and are actually praying to him. The Bible teacher and evangelist R.A. Torrey stated that it was that thought that utterly changed his prayer life. He explains that he was raised in a Christian home and taught to pray from a young age. But prayer for him was largely a matter of form, of saying what seemed to be the right things. He says, "There was little real thought of God and no real approach to God. And even after I was converted, yes, even after I had entered the ministry, prayer was largely a matter of form. But the day came," he wrote, "when I realized that what real prayer meant, realized that prayer was having an audience with God, actually coming into the presence of God and asking and getting things from him. And the realization of that fact changed my prayer life. Before, that prayer was a mere duty, and sometimes a very irksome duty. But from that time on, prayer has not been merely a duty, but a privilege, one of the most highly esteemed privileges of life." Now, there isn't really a way to illustrate this perfectly, but boys and girls, imagine a bit earlier this year that you had written a letter to the Queen as a school project. So you and your classmates learn about all the rules for how to address Her Majesty. You write your letters. It's sent away, all of these letters. But imagine that sometime later you received a letter, handwritten by Her Majesty, including her personal phone number and an invitation to call her wherever, whenever you like. And it will be just you and her talking together. Do you think there will be a difference between your letter to her and your private conversations with her? Of course there would. With Her Majesty. And this is the thing that the Lord Jesus wanted to impress on his disciples. You see, they had heard prayer their whole lives. The Pharisees prayed the same 18 prayers many times a day. They competed with one another for the most impressive sounding prayers and the longest prayers. But there was something very different about the prayers of the Lord Jesus. He talked to his Father in heaven. And this is why we read in the parallel passage to Matthew, in Luke chapter 11, that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. They wanted to talk to God like Jesus did. So Jesus said to them, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven." Are you consciously talking to God when you pray? Do you tell yourself as you fold your hands, close your eyes, any other postures, that you are about to have a personal audience with your Father in heaven? Nothing will more dramatically affect your prayers than understanding this truth. And then, as we have seen, understand that as you talk to him, he is eagerly, as it were, leaning forward, listening to our prayers, and ready to answer them, giving you all that you need. Congregation, all this just from the invocation of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we may come into the very throne room of heaven to you, our Father. We thank you that you have predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, for the love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. We thank you that Christ wants to kindle us in us what is basic to our prayer, that childlike awe and trust that our Father through Christ has become our Heavenly Father. Help us to be conscious of coming into your presence, that we are actually praying to you. No matter what circumstances may be, no matter what distractions we may face, thank you that we have a personal audience with our Father in heaven. Forgive us for forgetting this, for taking it for granted. Help us in this week to live out the various implications we have heard from your word this night, our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.